This is the continuation of a Bible reading which took place on 11th of November 2023, the subject being the Ark taken into captivity. This is part B.
It's so wonderful, it's almost not true, isn't it, what the Lord did.
And because of what the Lord Jesus has done for the glory of God and our salvation, there is an answer to every difficulty that may arise. And however dark the day, and however wrong we've been in the past, there's the provision there for us to get right with God. The Lord Jesus is our advocate or patron, and he's our high priest, and we can be restored. I mean, you think of those prayers you've spoken of the Lord Jesus. His prayer is supreme, of course, always. But you think of Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. These men, they felt the condition of things in their day. And they humbled themselves. And I feel that, well, no doubt we all think this, that the sin of Christendom today is very great, and we all have to carry some of the blame for that, don't we?
Yes, I think we need to, Geoffrey, and that is a very humbling experience. You just wish that there would be a work of the Spirit of God that would be like the morning star of the Reformation, if you like, you know, a radiance on the scriptures that bring man back to a relationship with God. But God has his timetable. He was only in Philistine hands for 7 months, which is taking the seven a complete period of time. And God acts again to bring his honour before his people. And when you come to chapter 6, and I'm looking at the clock because I'm sitting right in front of it, so we'll need to look at the... I just commend these chapters to folk to read privately and personally. The question comes, what shall we do with the Ark of Jehovah? What shall we do with it? Man doesn't know what to do. And so he introduces all sorts of forms and regulations and thinking, and they have a synod on this and a synod on something else, and they're moving farther and farther away from God. Eventually they call the priest and they join up with the lords. Isn't that a little illustration of the religious world and the political world coming together? They don't know about these things, but is there just a shaft of light? Is God sovereignly working so that he might find his place amongst his own again? And they come up with this whole idea of, if you're going to send it away, send it not away empty. You must at any rate return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed. That's an interesting thing, Geoffrey, isn't it? They take a new cart. They take the kine. And whether it's superstition or a fear of God, they set it on a certain direction.
Yeah, God's hand was no doubt over it.
I'm sure.
They don't say a sin offering, they say a trespass offering.
Indeed, yeah.
I wonder why. Perhaps they didn't know about sin offerings in the Philistine country.
Very likely.
It wasn't them, of course, who carried the ark into battle.
No.
It was the Israelites who did that. But they sinned, they were the responsible party.
Well, in chapter 7, verse 4, Samuel, God's man, Mm. Approaches. He tells them what they must do.
Yeah.
Yes.
I will pray to the Lord for you. There's a sense of joy at the end. So 20 years, it says 40 years plus 20 now.
Mm.
Wilderness 40, another 20 gone. A long time. Brother, you mentioned the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. We've seen it in the time of Jonah as well, don't we?
You're including the time it was in Abinadab's house on the hill.
Well, verse 2. Chapter 7.
Yeah, incur their jeering, yes.
Yeah, I just wonder what the 20 years was in addition to the 40, I don't know. Just asking a question.
Mm.
Anyway, it was a long time.
Yeah.
Mm. Until Samuel came along and told them, I will pray to the Lord for you. And if they needed, they said they lamented before God. Mm. Is this the same as repenting?
Mm.
I'm not sure if it is in this case at all. You could be sorry for something, but not repenting of it.
I think, John, they were probably lamenting over their affliction.
I'm sure.
Rather than
the sorry for themselves.
Dishonour that they had brought upon their God.
So the ark had led them through the wilderness into their land. They'd forgotten all about that, hadn't they?
That's interesting, because the Philistines hadn't forgotten about the God whose ark it was. They recollected the plagues of Egypt and so on, and the children of Israel had rather forgotten. And we tend to perhaps to forget past lessons. There's a tendency today to, in Christendom, alas, to forget the lessons of the Reformation, dilute them, put them behind us.
Many thousands lost their lives looking into the ark, didn't they?
Well, I'm glad you've mentioned that.
Yes.
I'm glad you've mentioned that, because it's not until the ark comes back into the land of Israel that calamity takes place. We don't know what the Philistines did to the ark while it was with them. Well, we just have a few mentions of how they took it about. But it's sad, isn't it, that it's not until the ark comes back into the land of those who should have respected it and revered it, that we have this calamity.
Mm.
That they looked into the ark.
Mm. Am I right to think, remember the things that were in the ark before the rod that budded and the manna and the law? I understand that only the law was left in that ark eventually.
Mm.
This teaches a lesson. The word of the Lord endures forever. His presence was with his people. And how sad they ignore that.
And the law is holy, the law is righteous, and the law can only condemn.
Yeah.
So it was a very foolish thing to do. And Kirjath-Jearim was a Levitical city.
Mm.
And whether there were any active priests there at the time, I don't know. But God has to be approached, does it say in the Psalms, with clean hands and a pure heart? Who shall ascend unto the hill of my holiness? He that has a blameless, not quoting it, is it Psalm?
Psalm 24, verse 3.
Thank you, exactly right, yes. He that hath blameless hands and a pure heart, or clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Mm.
You know, God has to be served in one particular way.
Yeah, they muddle things up by getting involved with the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Once you bring in religious from elsewhere, you're going to get all sorts of confusion, aren't you? I noticed that the section we started looking at, it says that the Israelites encamped by Ebenezer, which means the stone of the hell. And past where we got to, Samuel puts a stone up, doesn't he, called Stone of the Hell.
Well, that is the one, I think. It probably wasn't called that at the beginning of the incident, but they gave it the name subsequent to these events. Verse 12 of chapter 7, the stone was actually given the name. But I wonder if we should just, there's not many minutes left, and we haven't heard much from Phil Alexander. You've been searching something out there for us, Phil.
No, I'm just interested in what is being said. So.
Well, as to the men of Beth Shemesh, I do feel there's a lesson for us all here. You mentioned, Terry, that the ark is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person God, in his condition man. And there's a danger of belittling who he is, or on the other hand, of trying to analyse him. There have been church councils over the years pronouncing on the person and the condition of Christ. And I remember reading a remark of J.N. Darby's, where he said that he detested too much, I think he used the word analysis, of the person of Christ. He said it's rather like dissecting the body of a dear friend. That stuck with me. How much do I love the Lord Jesus? How much do I revere him for who he is in his range of glories? There's a danger of trying to analyse the person of Christ, which I think perhaps looking into the ark suggests.
He's inscrutable, Geoffrey.
No one knows the Son but the Father.
Yeah. And I think... We need that reverence and humility, that piety when we come into his presence. And it should mark our walk, shouldn't it? But particularly if we say we've come to worship, to praise God. It's very haphazard in Christendom. And it's questionable whether it can be called worship. We must come with clean hands and a pure heart, recognising that he is infinite and inscrutable, and gladly we bow. What a wonderful thing that we know him as our Saviour, the man, Christ Jesus. And the men of Beth Shemesh, They were delighted, weren't they? It says,
They rejoiced to see it.
Yes, and reading that the other day, I thought about the Lord coming to his own on that, whether it was the resurrection day or the week after, but it says, the disciples were glad that the Lord was there. Is my heart glad to be associated with the one who would come and be with us? And in a sense, their sensibilities were right. I'm not too sure about of the burnt offering and the burnt offerings and offerings. I suppose that was an instinctive reminder that God had to be served and God had to be worshipped. But I won't delay the saints now, but I thought the burnt offering had to be a male offering. And here we have two milk kine. someone let me know in the course of the next month or two or whatever. However, their sensibilities weren't strong enough to stop some of them anyway taking the mercy seat off. That's what they had to do to look into the ark. How can you remove, sorry Geoffrey, how can you remove the mercy seat and the cherubim, the expression of the holiness and majesty of God, to look into things that only condemn? Moses came down from the mount and he had the two tablets of stone in his hand. And he looked at the people and he could see that they were not in a condition to receive God's word. So he smashed them. Otherwise they would have all perished. These people forgot that.
Normally in this chapter, the ark is described as the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, or at least the ark of God. But at this point, for some reason, when it comes back to the border of Beth Shemesh, it's just described as the ark. Verse 13, I don't want to read too much into it, but it's almost as if the tremendous, glorious thing that the ark was did not make its real impact.
Mm. Can I just mention the phrase in verse number 9 of chapter 7? You did the offering holy unto the Lord. Did he become their advocate?
Yes.
As he was priest anyway?
Yes.
Reminds us of the Lord Jesus. He is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Acts on our behalf.
Yeah.
And the verse that I've mentioned, Ebenezer,
yeah,
who's our church down in Hampshire. Up to this point, the Lord has helped us. And we can rejoice in that, can't we?
Yeah. And you go down to verse 13, John. Because the word of God was among them, the prophetic word, the priest was there. People had obviously had a change of heart. It says, so the Philistines were subdued and came no more into the borders of Israel, and the hand of Jehovah was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And so many references in these chapters to the hand of God. God isn't inactive, is he? God is ever seeking to maintain his holiness and his dignity, and demonstrate his power.
For another time, Bethel, Mizpah and Gilgal, that was the circuit that Samuel went on constantly through his life.
Yes.
Important words.
He always came back to Gilgal.
To do.
Yeah.
Well, perhaps we could all join with Samuel. We're not as great as he, but we could all be men and women of prayer. Samuel prayed. How much do we pray about the state of things today?
It's very depressing, Geoffrey.
And yet God is still God.
Absolutely.
And the Lord is still in charge of his testimony.
Yes. And it will go through. And the false church goes into the tribulation as apostate, and we may say that the profession of Christianity or Christendom is apostate today, but it's going to be full blown in that period. How very sad that the testimony of the ark, if you like, the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ through these millennia has been push further and further away from the real thing. And may God preserve us and keep us true to his word.
Amen.
perhaps number 74 in the Red Book. Especially thinking of verse 2.
This is a hymn written by Lord Adalbert Cecil, beginning, "Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above." And the second verse begins, "Through manifold temptation, our souls hold on their course. Christ's mighty intercession alone is their resource."
Our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above. For us his hands have given sympathy and love. Was him below in weakness,
Jesus, we do indeed thank thee that thou art our great high priest, one who's experienced every sort of difficulty here on earth, sin apart, has passed through death, has risen again, and ascended up where thou wast before. And Lord, we thank thee that thou dost intercede for us there with the Father. Thou art our advocate as well as our high priest. Thou canst retrieve us and restore us when we fall and fail. And we pray we may all get the benefit of this and of thy continuing service, keeping us in the midst of weakness and doubts and fears. We thank thee, Lord, for thyself. Thou didst once die to save us, and thou dost live to save us too. And we bless thee for that. Help us, Lord, we pray thee, to be more faithful in the time of thine absence. Help us that we may give thee and our God and Father the reverence and worship due, that we may not be marked by the present day's flippant and light thoughts of God and Godhead and God's truth, all the scriptures, how great these things are. Mm-hmm. And we pray, our Father, that thou wilt help us. We thank thee that thine eye is always upon us. Mm-hmm. How lovely to be thy children. Mm-hmm. And we just pray that there may be growth with us day by day, year by year, as long as we're left here, that we may not just be tossed about like babes, but that we may hold fast the truth of God, and that we may be used in humility and dependence on the Lord to defend thy truth, our Father, which is under so much attack from every quarter today. Now again we ask, our Father, for those who are poorly. We think particularly of Sheila and Jane and others who are missing from our midst today who would normally be here. We ask thy mercy and blessing to rest upon them.
Amen.
And now we give thanks for the food provided and ask thou bless our fellowship as we speak together. And as we shortly depart and go our several ways, take us to our homes in peace, we pray. Amen. And as we think of the Lord's day in the morning, if the Lord should leave us here, we just desire that we may come up ready in spirit, soul and body to remember the one who has done so much for us and to engage in thy worship, our Father. So we ask all these things and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.